First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 19th, 2013. Bearing Fruit.
Good morning. Please stand and read the reading in unison today. Our scripture today is from John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Thank you.
Thank you very much. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn them to John 15. Remember last week, as we began to introduce and talk about this passage of Scripture, we were saying, like, you know, when we look at these verses of Jesus saying, vine, branches, fruit, why do we talk like this? Why are there some of the Gospels? What's going on? And the point is that God knew the plan, that in the Old Testament, God had showed us that He was going to present His promised one that would be coming, His Son, as the branch. And the branch was pictured in four different ways that corresponded with each of the four Gospels. So God knew what He was doing. He had planned correctly what's going to happen. Who's going to write about my Son? How are they going to present Him? How are they going to talk about Him? Because we had that the branch. The branch of David. The branch of the man. The branch of the servant. And the branch of the Lord, especially the divine branch, John, this Gospel itself, presents Jesus as the one who is God in the flesh, come to explain Him in a way that no one else could. The Old Testament also expanded on that picture of that branch, or as a root that is going to continue to grow out of what looks like a dead stump or a dead piece of growth. New life would come. Jesus then expands on that thought here in John chapter 15 about being a vine, His Father as the vine dresser, branches that are in Him. And what we want to do is take a minute to look at this passage. And I think it's a familiar passage. It's not, its teachings are simple. But I wanted to take a moment to review it with you because there's a lot of things that people have written and have said about these verses. And I wanted to perhaps put some fears and concerns of yours at rest. The image that we have on the screen right now is from John 15, 2, and it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, talking about His Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. John 15, 2. We're going to be looking at today is looking at these verses. Remember that the first six verses of this section and wonder what is happening. What is happening in this section? Because I've heard a lot of people like me get up, talk about this, reflect on this, and I think I have what is the right perspective on this passage that I think Jesus was trying to communicate to His disciples. And sometimes I think folks have tried to get what I think is the wrong idea from these verses. I'm going to read the first two verses again aloud, just so you can see where we're going with this. Jesus, again, speaking to His disciples, it's the night He was going to be betrayed. Judas is gone. He's trying to give them some instruction, some peace, and some comfort. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What's happening? We need to know what Jesus is talking about here. What is Jesus discussing? As you can see, there's a very simple contrast He's made in verse 2 about those not bearing fruit, and He's contrasted those with the ones who are bearing fruit. That's the point of our analogy here. Jesus is talking about its growth, and He's talking to His followers who are seen as connected to Him as branches. So, what is Jesus doing? Is Jesus teaching that you can lose your salvation from Him? Because that's the way a lot of people will look at this passage and know this is not what Jesus is talking about. This is not what Jesus is saying. However, there is a danger. Otherwise, He wouldn't speak in these kind of terms to warn, to talk very plainly and seriously with His disciples. Because there were a lot of things Jesus spoke about with them that night that caused them anxiety. If you remember, he said he was going to be leaving them, but he wouldn't leave them alone as orphans. He was going to send another helper to them, the Holy Spirit. He talked to them about their commitment to him because he knew they were committed to him, but yet he knew that they were very, very fearful for themselves. And he says, listen, if you loved me, you would be glad I was leaving here and going back to heaven to be with my Father. But instead, you have too much anxiety among yourselves. So Jesus here is speaking to these people who have been remaining here and talking about the relationship they have to God through him. He wants them to understand that there's a danger that is perhaps something that they hadn't thought of before, that he's laying the foundation for, that much of our New Testament is going to pick up and expand on. And the danger here is of not abiding. The verse you read this morning, John 15:4, abide in me. Your Bible verse may say something different based on the translation you have. But Jesus is introducing a thought here that he's going to go out of his way to stress as he begins talking about this passage, especially in the first few verses. Now, not abiding. What is he talking about? Why would Jesus take time the night he was betrayed to talk about this? Well, he's talking about this. Jesus is talking to his followers. At this point, realize Jesus is speaking to the disciples minus Judas. So as he's talking to them, he's speaking to people who are his real followers. And how is it possible that someone who knows Jesus would have some kind of concern? Well, we're talking about dedicating our lives, focusing our lives, putting everything in God's hands. A lot of the New Testament speaks to us about the problem, the danger we have trying to be a disciple of Jesus and simultaneously decide there are some things that Jesus tells his disciples not to do, but we individually like doing them, so we want to overlook or ignore those things and have our feet in two worlds. James chapter 1, we're talking about James in Sunday school for a while, talks about the dangers of the double-minded, or essentially the two-souled person, somebody who's of two thoughts. I love God, I enjoy reading my Bible, I love Jesus and want to do what he says, but over here there are some things that I just don't want to stop. There are some things that I just don't like doing that God tells me to do. So instead of being fully invested for God and his family, I still enjoy doing things that characterize people who are not under God's influence. The two-souled person. That verse James 1:8 finishes, the other-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, he's challenging them in the area of bearing fruit. That's the contrast that they're having. They see that only believers can bear fruit in their lives that God has for them to find. Only believers can. We can expect non-believers to be challenged in this area. So my point is, I don't think he's talking to us about losing salvation or not being saved, because this whole topic and theme is something that's really addressed to only believers. That's all he's talking to. He's not saying that they can lose it. He's just stressed to them that no one can pluck them from the Father's hand. He's told them in John 5:24 that they already have the gift of God's eternal life if they trust him. He talks about abide where in me. This is a position only believers hold. So whatever we're talking about here, this is a danger. This isn't a warning to unsaved people. This is something he wants his followers, those close to him, to be thinking of very carefully. And as he explains what he's doing, what he's cautioning them about, then it becomes clear. When we talk about abiding, abiding, what is that? That's a word, the Bible word that comes up here. It's particularly used here by Christ in this section, probably more than any place else, the fall out of Jesus' lips. We're looking at what I've written as developing a living, life-giving union with Christ. And the point is bearing fruit. Now, Jesus is going to be, I think, intentionally unclear. Jesus is not going to necessarily name what he is expecting to find among his followers. Except whatever it is, it's classified by the general term of being fruit from having a close relationship with him. And the difficulty will be, what happens if you don't bear fruit? Now, if you look at vineyards, there's a lot of them up there in Washington State, different parts of the world, particularly over there in Israel. It's a grape growing region back then in those days, and continues to be one now. If you go out and look at grape vines, grape arbors, you'll see every once in a while a primary vine coming out. Today, they tend to put up some poles and some wires. They encourage the grape branches to grow along the wires. They expect the leaves to grow, and then eventually the fruit comes. And the whole point is so at the end of the season, they can harvest the fruit. There's some different things that are going to happen along the way. Something develops, if there's a problem. If there's no problem, not so much with the root, but with the branches, some kind of fungus that comes up when it rains. They can put some powder and things on it if it rains again, or they have more problems. So sometimes they're going to prune, they're going to clean. Sometimes at the end of the season, they might go through and chop most everything off. You think, wow, are they trying to kill them? No, they, at the end of a lot of grape growing seasons, they cut down a lot of the new growth and then just leave the basic growth that was there at the beginning of the season. Jesus says that if you are in me, in a relationship with me, my Father is watching over everything. My Father is watching over me. Our Father is watching over you also. And as you live in union, in connection, in a relationship with me that is such that you receive everything I have for you. Remember, last week when we had those white roses, and I showed you that one I had cut just the night before, and how I had the two different colors of colored water, and how they'd come up and begin to color just within about 18 hours. That white rose had shown the signs of being some of it in red and some of it in blue, because it was coming out on the white tips. So in the same way, Jesus says, listen, if you would have a strong connection with me so that everything is flowing and moving and operating like it should be, you're growing in me. Don't be surprised if along the way, my Father, verse 2, prunes, or that's a, if I can say it, that's an almost an unfortunate translation, because the word that's coming up there is the idea of cleanses. Or it takes away things that can remove your focus from fruit bearing. Sometimes, and again, this is something that Jesus is stating, and he's making a lot of general terms, general descriptions, so that as God teaches each of our lives differently, we can all relate to this same experience. How God treats you and deals with you, and some specifics is going to be different than how he treats me. God has the same expectations from us. He expects us to be close to Christ. He expects us to be connected with him. And he expects us to bear fruit for him that's energized by what Jesus gives us. And along the way, God may do things or change things to my schedule or my circumstances or whatever, so that I can be more focused on the point, which is bearing fruit. And then that's a wide range of results. The idea is fruit shows life. Fruit shows life. Somewhere your spiritual life with Christ, through the Father and the Holy Spirit, has got to be making a difference. There's got to be change ongoing. There's got to be intended results happening. And the point of this is, if you are not doing that, if you are not in that general realm where God has for you to bear fruit, whatever that is that God has for your life, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples, he tells us, if you follow him, you're going to take up your cross, and follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So taking up your cross refers to wherever God has you in life, what he has for you as tasks and responsibilities and your goals for him, wherever you are. Jesus is kind of generic with that. So those passages fit with each of us. And he's telling us that wherever we're at in our life and our walk with him, we need to establish a close fellowship, a close union, a close connection, really responding to as if we were one. And that somehow that is going to cause us to produce the good things in our life that God wants to see. And if we are not bearing the fruit that God wants for us, somehow we're going to be losing out. Again, abiding, stepping into union, I think is the best little phrase to use to describe it, because that's an uncommon term. Because sometimes if we use a quote-unquote Bible term, what does that mean, abiding in Christ? I'm going out of my way to step into union more than continuing to believe in him. It includes that. It involves connected discipleship to him. And again, fruit-bearing is the point of the story. The point of this allegory, if you will, that Jesus is telling us. When we talk about fruit bearing, again, the whole point of this is just that we're demonstrating a living faith. Later on, not this week, but next week, as we look farther down our passage, really going around verse 6 as we do this overview today, he's going to talk about love that is shared from God to us, that we return to him, which seems to be the greatest fruit. But here's the point, and here's what I want us to see is that when God looks at us in his family, he wants to see his children, his family, those are, that are connected to him. He wants to see us progressing in whatever area of life we are in. God is telling us that wherever we are in our relationship with him, that we should be bearing fruit. Now, this fruit, the demonstrations of the committed life to Christ, can have many different characteristics. This could include, am I bearing fruit that comes from witnessing? Am I bearing the fruit of having a right kind of life? Am I bearing fruit from being a good influence and peacemaking for him? Am I bearing the fruit that comes from manifesting and showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I bearing fruit because of the influence I have on other people and other circumstances that I meet, so that when people meet me and spend time with me, they can sense some of God's influence in my life? They can sense my humility as I'm pointing them to God's truth and God's word. I think there's a lot of things that could be covered by this term fruit. But the contrast is vivid. When he says that every branch that does not bear fruit, well, there's a problem. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What is he talking about? Again, as Jesus is speaking with a harsh picture, but in generalities, I don't think this is the judgment of hell. He's not saying that people that are in his family are going to lose the reward that God has already given them and promised them. Remember, in John 5:24, he told them that if you follow him, you already have the gift of eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a down payment of our redemption one day with Christ going to heaven, verses 13 and 14. But just as in Hebrews chapter 6, there's some very, very harsh consequences where if I don't listen to God, if I don't obey him, if I don't follow him, suddenly God goes ahead and gets the point for me and begins to leave me alone. God doesn't push me perhaps as much. There's a portion in the epistles to Timothy where Paul writes, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, the root term of that idea, deny, is just to say no. So it seems that if God challenges us, speaks to us, we read His words very simply, and we decide to say no to what God has for us, that ultimately, if we seek His help, if we seek His assistance in prayer, if we're looking for all the signs of an active, vivid, powerful Christian life, that our connection to the vine is very weak, we shouldn't be surprised if God sometimes would say no to us, because we're showing that we're not connected, that we're useless to Him, that perhaps somebody else or some other aspect of this vine deserves extra attention, the growth that's coming from the root that is Christ, and we're just taking, sucking, pulling, and somehow what's happening is that we are taking energy that could go someplace else. So I think what these people are losing is that they don't gain that communion, that peace, that comfort that comes from the close relationship with Christ. These believers have nothing that results in extra approval by God, and they lose the benefits, the fruit of their union with Christ. And Jesus talks to us and tells us what we can expect. If I abide in Christ, if I have stepped into union, if I'm stressing, working, doing what is necessary so that nothing constricts my relationship with God, one of the results is verse 7, answered prayer. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Another thing Jesus speaks about is you won't just have a little bit of fruitfulness in your life, you'll have much fruit. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And he connects it again, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. This fruitfulness that's here is not something that believers harvest, but something that we produce. That is, this fruit that we're giving is fruit that is given to honor God, that God can put to use somehow in His name and in His plan, often for someone else. Sometimes we have mentioned that the greatest gift we can give to someone else is our lives. Why? Because if my life is under God's control, if I am following Him, and if I am connected and obeying Him, then I will be the kind of person that God can use to benefit and help other people. Because if I'm following Him, if I'm obeying Him, God is not having to connect me, to correct me, to chide me, to pull me back. People are having to use resources to help me repent. But instead, I'm doing the right kinds of things. I'm honoring Him. None of us are perfect, but in general, I'm trying to be the kind of person that is helpful, that is available, that can make a difference, that can be called upon to do God's work for someone else. And when we talk about a benefit of spiritual giftedness, spiritual gifts, is that they're designed to help other Christian people. If I'm connected to God and God has given me a spiritual giftedness, the way the Holy Spirit makes me useful in other people's lives, and just as I do the right kinds of things, the ability that I have, God can have sure to make more available to people who have needs. This spiritual giftedness possibly relates to individual witness and the kind of life. Jesus, again, I'm saying, is being intentionally vague in what He's offering. But He also speaks in chapter 15, verse 11, about joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In other words, in this difficult circumstance and problems, God can give me release and peace, and the ability to be glad in my Savior and not mad at God for my situation. There may be things I can't do, I need help with. God, please show me what's next. God, I need some assistance with this. But I'm not going to be an irritated Christian going around instead of saying glad, glad, yes, I'm glad in Christ, I'm mad. My old pastor, when I grew up, used to have a hymn that he changed the word mad, oh, mad, oh, yes, I'm mad in God today, and he would sing that. But that illustrates the point. Where some people are in Christ, but you would never know it because knowing Jesus does nothing but make them upset. Because they hear God's words, they hear some constrictions on their life, because yes, being a Christian sometimes says you have to deny yourself. They want to do those things so they're just angry and upset. And why? And why hasn't God given me? Why hasn't God helped me? Why aren't I? And so there's no joy in their life. But this abiding in Christ, as we look in this chapter, basically has these components. And again, Jesus is being generic, but when he does get specific, he talks about answered prayer. He talks about the fact that their lives produce much that benefit God and others, and that their lives have joy for us. We have an opportunity to press forward in our relationship with Christ and make it fruitful. God is gracious, God is merciful. We can't control that. But guess what? Somehow, I myself, as a follower of God, I have a lot of impact on my relationship with God and how joyful I am. It's not God's fault, and it's not necessarily somebody else's fault if I'm mad or angry or such, because, well, I'm in control of my relationship with God. Where do I go for help? Who do I seek for peace? God has got to be the source of my ultimate help. This kind of relationship brings fruit from loving God through the Holy Spirit and resulting in a vital prayer life and joy. Jesus tells us a few times he dials in some specificities in whatever this fruit bearing is, that I can have this kind of life if I connect and do everything I can to be close to Christ. And again, I can't stress enough, the responsibility for abiding in this type of relationship with Christ is ours. John chapter 15, verse 4, we read this. Abide in me, this is a command, this is a direction, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, some people just miss it. This is the cover of a Newsweek magazine from 1995. It's kind of a famous cover. You might have seen this before. It's got an interview from a man named Clifford Stoll. Clifford Stoll is famous, and he even gets to travel around and speak. He spoke at a 2006 TED Talk. We'll talk about what that would be later. But he said that this internet stuff is just a passing fad. He gave an interview that was put in Newsweek, that this edition you see here called The Internet Blah. And this is what he said right after that on Minnesota Public Radio. He says, I expect the value of internet for communications in general isn't very high. I don't think it will ever replace face-to-face meetings. Rather, it induces very shallow involvement, and I think it's grossly overpromoted. I think it's grossly oversold, and within 2 or 3 years, people will shrug and say, yep, the internet was a fad of the early 90s, and yeah, it still exists, but hey, I don't have time to waste online. So, he missed the boat on the value of the web, of being connected, and how popular it would be, and how some people make their livings just helping people being connected to all these digital and electronic things that are out there. For us, when we look at this, sometimes we think, you know, what does it mean to follow Christ? And Jesus here is interjecting clearly for his disciples that having a relationship with God is more than trusting him as Savior and then just moving on to business as usual. That if I am going to be someone who has a vital connection with Christ that sees activity and benefit in my life from prayer, that sees my heart carried along by the Holy Spirit to find joy, and that sees that other people can find God's hand in my life because of my connectedness with Christ. Somehow there's a fruit that I bear that isn't really for me, but it's for other people. And it comes from this abiding in Christ, union with Him, being close, being careful. And, you know, you folks that work out in the gardens have your flowers and have your vegetables that you grow. You know how sometimes you have to be very involved to get something out. And really involved to hopefully get something good. So this analogy was not lost on this people. If you want to see fruit, growth in your life, in your relationship with God, it's got to be something that you spend a lot of time and energy and effort on. God, lots of times we look over other people's shoulder and we're very careful to notice all the mistakes that they make. And God, sometimes we're very cautious to look in the mirror at the obvious things that we know we should fix. God, as your Son speaks to those that are closest to Him and warns them that they need to be careful, connected to Him to bear fruit in their lives, God, each of us needs to also stand in those same shoes as followers of Christ. God, what fruit do I have in my life to show that I am so connected with You? What can others benefit from in their lives from the fruit that I have? Is the fruit that I have appealing, or is it withered? Is it of no value? God, help me, help us to look at our connection with You and to give it value, to spend time on it, perhaps more time than we have for a while, to make sure that when we're done, before we walk away and do other things, that God, we're prepared to offer people the benefits that You give us, that You have, to make a difference in their lives. Help us to bear good fruit, to help others. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,